Well, thank you, Mr. Haney. I certainly agree. Beautiful, beautiful song. Ever notice the difference between cats and dogs? Now, I know I risk offending some people with this introduction. You may have seen an internet message that's gone around about the difference between cats and dogs. If you haven't, I'll go ahead and read it to you because I think it makes a good introduction for what we'll talk about today. Dog's diary. This is as if your dog was writing down in his diary at the end of the day. 7 a.m. Oh boy, a walk. My favorite. 8 a.m. Oh boy, dog food. My favorite. 9 a.m. Oh boy, the kids are up. My favorites. Noon. Oh boy, the yard, my favorite. 2 p.m., oh boy, a car ride, my favorite. 3 p.m., oh boy, the kids are home, my favorite. 4 p.m., oh boy, playing ball, run, my favorite. 6 p.m., oh boy, welcome home, Dad, my favorite. 8 p.m., oh boy, more dog food, my favorite. 9 p.m., oh boy, tummy rubs on the couch, my favorite. 11 p.m., oh boy, sleeping, my favorite. Compare that to the cat's diary. Starts out day 183 of my captivity. My captors continue to torment me with bizarre little dangling objects. They dine lavishly on fresh meat while I'm forced to eat dry cereal. The only thing that keeps me going is the hope of escape and the mild satisfaction I get from clawing the furniture. Tomorrow, I may eat another houseplant. Today, my attempt to kill my captors by weaving around their feet while they were walking almost succeeded. Maybe I should try this at the top of the stairs. In an attempt to disgust and repulse these vile oppressors, I once again introduced myself to vomit on their favorite chair. Must try this on their bed. Decapitated a mouse and brought them the headless body in an attempt to make them aware of what I'm capable of and try to strike fear into their hearts. They only cooed and condescended about what a good little kitty cat I was. This is not working according to plan. There was some sort of gathering of their accomplices. I was placed in solitary confinement throughout the event. However, I could hear the noise and smell the food. More important, I overheard that my confinement was due to powers of inducing something called allergies. I must learn what this is and how to use it to my advantage. I am convinced the other captives are flunkies and maybe snitches. The dog is routinely released and seems more happy to return. He's obviously a halfwit. The bird, on the other hand, has got to be an informant. He speaks with them regularly, and I'm certain he reports my every move. Due to his current placement in a metal room, his safety is assured. But I can wait. It's only a matter of time. Ever notice how difficult it is to lead a cat? Now, if a dog's been trained, a dog can be led, but a cat, you don't see people walking too many cats on leashes, do you? Leading them along. And of course, if a dog is not well trained, the dog leads the person instead of vice versa. But if a dog is trained, it follows the lead. I'd ask the question, how about you? Are you easily led? Are you easily led? Oh, I don't mean tricked. I don't mean bamboozled. I don't mean deceived. Are you easily led? What I mean by that is a reference to Romans 8 in verse 14. We're told in the scripture something very important here. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you being led by God's Holy Spirit? Are you easily led? Or do you consider yourself much more independent? Do you revile the idea of being led. You see, oftentimes being led is put in a very negative concept. We talk about a husband who is overbearing or overborne by his wife, being led around by the nose. Ever heard that phrase? Being led sometimes is thought, well, you don't have a mind of your own. What's wrong with you? You can't think for yourself. You have to be led around. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. Today I'd like to discuss with you concepts involved with being led by the Holy Spirit. We'll be able to judge as a result of what we go through whether or not we are being led by the Spirit. And obviously, as a result, be able to maybe take a glimpse at our status as a son or daughter of God. If we're being led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. If we're partly responding to the lead of the Holy Spirit, would we be kind of sons of God? Would we be children of God that look just like the world? One of the sad things about church statistics in the world is that virtually in every category of behavior, people in the world's churches look exactly like the people in the world. They have the same incidence of immorality, the same incidence of divorce, the same incidence of belief or non-belief. So it seems in the world, whether one is not a part of a church or not, doesn't seem to matter with their behavior. So the question we have to ask is, does that apply to us? Are we being led by God's Spirit, or are we simply holding a certain core of beliefs and acting just like the world? It cannot be that way for the people of God. So the key may be in being led by God's Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? We'll jot down a few things if you like. First one I put down is that the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. How often does our mind focus on the things of God? In a course of our daily life, does God get the first 30 minutes and then no more contact after that? It's on with the real life. It's on with what we have to do. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. God's Spirit works with our mind. If we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we don't look for outward signs necessarily. Although we do pray that God would make things obvious for us, the actions that we should take, the kindnesses that we should do, the things that we should avoid, we ask that God would make it obvious for us. But God's Spirit works with our mind. Notice Acts chapter 13 in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And it lists some of them now: Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Very diverse group of men. You've got Barnabas, you've got Simeon, who was probably a black African, very likely. Niger means black. Lucius of Cyrene, an island nation. Manaen, one of the government officials under Herod. Quite a unique group of individuals, now being led by God's Spirit, now unified, although very different, with the Spirit of God. Verse 2, they ministered to the Eternal, to the Lord, and fasted. As they did this, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. These men were being led by the Holy Spirit. They didn't hear audible sounds. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost, a person who tells things. But because they were being led by God's Spirit, they were in tune with God. God's Spirit made it obvious to them what the choice should be. Now, we're not told exactly how that was the case. Did they sit and discuss all the potential individuals? And as they talked about that, God's Spirit influenced them. And by the time the discussion was done, it was very clear to them which two individuals should take on this next project of caring for the churches, establishing churches throughout the region that they'd be traveling. Verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And they went on this trip to begin to confirm the churches. So while they didn't hear audible sounds or words, God's Holy Spirit was the power from God that led them to take this action to serve the brethren and to serve the potential brethren that would eventually be called as a result of these trips. So we ask, is our mind in contact with God's mind? The Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with the mind of God. How often do godly thoughts enter our mind? And I'm not asking to criticize, but for self-analysis. In the course of a regular day, how many times do spiritual thoughts come into our mind? Spiritual principles. We're doing our job, we're carrying out our responsibilities. Does God's Spirit influence those things? Do we look at the watch and say, wow, I've been on break for 10 minutes. That's my break. I need to get back to work. Or do we look at the watch and say, well, it's only been 10 minutes. Boss isn't usually too picky about how long a break I take. So we'll sit and chat for a little while longer. Or sit and just sit for a while longer. How often do spiritual thoughts come into our mind? Can be an indication of whether or not we're responding to the lead of God's Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We've mentioned previously that in one sense we're kind of on a 50-day challenge between the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost. And we talked about a number of things that naturally occur to us. We're almost halfway through that period now. I think we have 29 or so days left to the day of Pentecost. So we can ask in this context, we can talk about these various things, but being led by God's Holy Spirit is the backdrop to growth and overcoming. We'll see that a little bit later. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 24. The Apostle John describes it this way, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So again, how spiritual is our mind? It's through the Holy Spirit that God has given us that we can be influenced by God for good. It's this contrast to the situation in the world around us that contrasts our own human nature, the way that we'd normally go, to the way that God's Spirit is leading us or prodding us, guiding us, giving us wisdom, giving us insight. I'd like to go back again to Romans chapter 8. We just referred to it, didn't actually sit down and read it and analyze it a bit, but let's do that. Romans chapter 8, in verse 14. We know it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. New American says it that way, New American Standard Bible, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now the Greek word for led, ago, is a primary verb. It means to lead, by implication to bring, to drive, to go, to induce. So what is being talked about here? Those who are being induced by the Spirit of God. Those who are being influenced by the Spirit. Those who are being driven by the Spirit of God, all might be synonyms that we could put in there for being led. So please don't have the image in the mind that there's a collar around your neck and God's Holy Spirit is yanking you along. It really is much more the concept, the idea, that there's a voice behind you or in your ear that says, go this way, care for this person, do this good thing, be honorable in this action, clean up that thought. We're being driven by God's Spirit. So how much we're in contact with God's Spirit often will determine whether those prods are there or whether we're just living like the rest of the world. Oh yeah, and we go to church on Saturday mornings. So we ask ourselves, are we being led by God's Spirit? That means induced, that means driven, that means kept, that means brought forth. Are we being led by God's Spirit? God's Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. Let's go on to a second thing that we could certainly jot down about being led by God's Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? It provides. The Holy Spirit provides a deeper understanding of God's Word and His will. The Holy Spirit provides a deeper understanding of God's Word and His will. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we go to 1 Corinthians 2, we can ask ourselves the question, is my understanding of God's Word deepening? I'm not just talking about facts. So a lot of people in the world who have access to facts about the Word of God, but a deep understanding of how it fits together and how it applies in daily life is something that is affected deeply by God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us this. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. There have been people who've studied the Bible their entire lives, made a career of it, made an educational goal of it. And yet they will write in the midst of all that that they can't wait to be in heaven with Jesus. You can study the Bible your entire life and still have no concept that the Bible says you're going to be changed into spirit beings at the coming of Christ, not live in heaven with Jesus. So you can have knowledge, but that doesn't mean God's Spirit is active. It takes God's Spirit to give that deep knowledge. It goes on to say here, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, in verse 10. God reveals these things through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our mind provides a deeper understanding. The Spirit works with us as we grow in God's truth, and then will eventually be joined together with our mind. Goes on to say, the rest of verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Think of it, if you're a computer buff, as an extra memory chip. That the computer's capacity only has so much that it can do, so much that it can process. But when that extra chip is added, the computational ability of that computer multiplies greatly. And that's the way most human beings are. They're the normal vanilla model. When God's Spirit is added, then comprehension on a deeper spiritual level can come about. This is how the weak of the world, like you and me, can have deeper understanding of God's Word than those who may have made a career out of studying it. It's how someone like us can understand the plan of God when it's hidden from the world. Goes on to say here, in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except, or save, the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but by the Spirit of God. Read that to you in another translation. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of God, which is in, or Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. So the deep understanding that you can have comes as a result of God's Spirit. Now, that knowledge has to be cultured. It has to be cultivated. We have to spend time. Spiritual understanding, deeper spiritual understanding, will not just happen because we have the chip in the computer. You still have to send the commands through the chip. Still got to enter the information. We were told earlier, God says He'll call all things to our remembrance. When there's a need and we have a need to tell someone about the truth, call these things to remembrance. It ain't going to happen if it hasn't been put in first. God says He'll call it to remembrance, which means at some point we put it in. If we haven't put it in, there's nothing to call remembrance to. There's a blank disc spinning there. But if we've added the information, God's Spirit will recall that when the time is right, when the need is there. Notice down in verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You see, it's just not possible. Without God's Spirit, a person cannot understand God's divinely expressed word, nor His will. Goes on to say, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we ask, have we cultivated our spiritual understanding? We have God's Spirit. Now we need to use that Spirit to cultivate a deeper understanding of God's Word, certainly of His will for us. Notice back in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Christ taught many things through stories. Interesting stories. And while a basic understanding of stories is possible without God's Holy Spirit, the depth of spiritual understanding that can come from them cannot be grasped without the Holy Spirit. Matthew 13 and verse 10. The disciples came to him saying, why do you speak in parables? And he answered and said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not given to them. Nice story, but they don't understand the depth of it. They don't see it, how it fits together with the other stories of the Scripture, with the other teachings. They just can't grasp it. Whoever, verse 12, for whoever has, to him shall be given, and he who has, he'll have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall it be taken away even what he has. So there is an ability to understand a story on a certain level. But to understand how it fits together with the truth of God for the great plan of God requires the help of the Holy Spirit. So we ask again, how is our deep spiritual understanding progressing? Are we still novices? Have we not added to the disc what is necessary for God's Spirit to be able to recall, to be able to work with? Let's go on to a third thing along the way. A third issue. The Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. The Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. There is no question that it seems psychologists have come to understand that there is a thin bandwidth of change for most human beings. This is the way we are, it's the way we came about, it's the way our background, it's the way our education, it's the way our environment has led us. And there's a certain bandwidth of change available. Oh, we can start smoking, we can stop smoking. We can gain weight, we can lose weight. We can do various things like that. Certain bandwidth of change. And we might fluctuate in that bandwidth, that riverbed. But what God's Holy Spirit does, it expands that immeasurably, where we truly can change and become a different person. Change some of the basic things about ourselves. God's Spirit is able to do that. There is nothing too difficult for the power of God working in our lives to change, to make headway on. Notice Romans chapter 8 in verse 26. Romans chapter 8 We often refer to Romans chapter 8 as the Holy Spirit chapter because so much of it covers the topic of the Holy Spirit. Great chapter to read over and study prior to the day of Pentecost, which is the annual commemoration of the giving of God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, it says, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Other translations render that, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. God's Spirit gives us strength to overcome. It helps our weaknesses. It fills some of the gaps. In this case, it says, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's a connection to God that is understood even when the right words aren't there. God's Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, can give us strength to overcome. If we understand that the Holy Spirit is the power, the essence of God, then it's clear that when we're plugged into that power, we can do things we could not normally do. We can resist things we would not normally be able to resist. One person I thought had an interesting analogy. They said the Holy Spirit is God's ultimate force field. Now, when I was a kid growing up, a force field was something really sci-fi, really cool, that you could put this invisible field around you and nothing could enter through that force field to harm you. Well, God's Spirit is a little bit like that. Oh, it's not impenetrable when we unplug it. But if it's plugged in, if the power is there, great strength is possible, much greater than would normally be the case in our human lives. God's Spirit helps us to overcome, helps us to resist what we should, helps us to do. Another analogy is like God's Spirit is similar to hydraulic power, that a small lever can raise and lift incredible amounts of weight because of the hydraulic power behind it. And I don't have the time nor the brains to describe hydraulics, but you understand the principle. You have it every day if you drive a car. You have power steering on your car. There's probably not a person here, except maybe Billy Kyle, who has a vehicle that does not have power steering on it. So when you have power steering, you can steer that car, that truck, with one finger. If you don't have power steering, you forget until the power steering goes out how much effort it takes to steer a car. Well, God's Spirit flowing through us is like that hydraulic power in that small little power steering unit. It multiplies our strength many, many times over. It makes real overcoming possible. We can change. Notice Philippians chapter 4 in verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. It's been sad over the years to see God's truth sometimes be disassembled piece by piece. One of the things that's often been disassembled, made fun of, was that somehow God's Spirit is really not quite adequate for growth and overcoming. That if you have serious problems, you probably need professional counseling. Now, I'm not trying to disrespect professional counseling. But what was interesting to me is hearing a man as famous as Dr. Phil saying, all my years of counseling, I realized I wasn't helping anyone with anything. I mean, here's this guy who's nationally famous that I really wasn't changing people's lives. You know why? Because God's Spirit was not involved. Now, he didn't come to recognize that. So now he's trying a different kind of counseling. It's kind of a slap you in the face kind of counseling for national television audiences. Is that really helping people? They ever go back 5 years later to see, has that slap in the face really changed this person's life for the rest of their lives? Probably not. Probably not. But God's Spirit makes overcoming possible. It widens that bandwidth and the ability to change so that real change can occur. And you can have a person like the Apostle Paul, who is an absolute Pharisee, will kill because someone's not washing their hands properly, at least in his mind, to a person who's so compassionate and so kind that you would never guess it was the same person. Change is possible. Overcoming is possible. That's what Paul says here. Philippians 4 and verse 13. For all of us, he speaks and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, in this case, he could deal with great adversity that he might face. That's the context of what he's saying here. But in the context of all or overcoming, Paul gets strength from Christ. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. So as we're connected there, overcoming really is possible. Resistance to sin really is possible. It doesn't mean perfection yet, because we're the ones that still hold the plug to the force field. Sometimes we get lazy or we fall asleep and the plug comes out and we get attacked. And so, not perfection, but growth, movement in the right direction. Christ told the apostles, what? With God, all things are possible. Overcoming truly is possible. The Christian life should be a life of overcoming. We must not believe that God wants us to remain where we are, that God wants us to change, not to be conformed to this world, but conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's go on to a fourth thing. A fourth thing that God's Spirit does as we're led by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit convicts our conscience. Convicts our conscience. What does that mean? It means that it helps us to see sin for what it really is. Convicts our conscience. John 16, verse 8, I'll just refer to it, says, the Holy Spirit would be given after Christ's death and it would convict the world of sin. God's Holy Spirit works with our conscience. Works with our conscience. It is, your conscience is that little voice inside of your head that talks to you. It's you talking to yourself. Now, if you talk to yourself a lot out loud, maybe we need to talk. I won't tell you who, but one of my family relations in generations gone back had some mental issues. And it was shortly after the television was introduced to America. She was convinced that whoever was there was always watching her and talking to her. So she developed quite a relationship with this television, although it was rarely turned on. She had some issues. But that's not what we're talking about here, obviously. When we talk about our conscience, it is that voice that God has placed within the spirit of man. And I wonder if it isn't the spirit of man itself that gives us conscience. When we do something, we say, you know, I'm not very comfortable with that. I don't feel right about that. I don't feel good. I don't feel this is correct. Or our conscience, on the other hand, can praise us as well. Nice job. That was right. That was good. It was the right thing to do. Something as simple as taking the cart back after you grocery shop. I'm not saying that everybody should do that. But rather than have that cart smash into somebody else's car, we take it back. So that was the right thing to do. Yes, it was an extra 30 steps. But I think I think I'm going to survive. I'm going to live. It convicts us of sin, but it also inspires us to do what is right. God's Spirit works with our conscience, helps us to recognize sin, helps us to avoid sin, encourages what is right, helps us to do what is right. The guilt that we feel is real when we sin. It's prompted by the recognition of those sins. Those sins are recognized by the prompt of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to see what is right and what is wrong. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. In verses 7 through 10, I'll read this to you from the New American Standard. You can follow along in whatever translation you have. Paul writes this, but God, who comforts the depressed, how does he do that? Through his Holy Spirit. God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul was greatly encouraged that the brethren were thinking about him. Verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now, verse 9, I rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. What was the process involved there? Was Paul such a great writer or orator that they were convicted? No, it was God's Spirit working in them. He simply said the words. God's Spirit worked with their conscience and they realized they were wrong. They had to change. Rest of verse 9. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. When it's linked with God's Spirit, it produces life. So we have the opportunity to truly change, to see our sin. So what we are asking God's Spirit to do is to train our conscience. Help us to see what is wrong. One of the things we often talk about is that we ask God to help us see the precursors to sin. What does that mean? Precursor is something that goes before or leads to. So you might say, dark clouds are a precursor to rain. You see the dark clouds, you realize you better get inside because rain is coming. We're asking God to help us see through His Holy Spirit, to train us in the precursors to sin. What things lead up to when I have problems, when I fall short? If we can begin to nip those things in the bud through the power of God's Spirit, we'll be far better off. Let's go on to number 5. Number 5, the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in our lives. In the same way that an apple tree bears apples, God's Spirit produces life, fruit in our lives, the life of a Christian. If you would turn over to Galatians, just a few pages ahead, Galatians chapter 5. We ask ourselves, what fruit is growing in our lives? We've got this period between unleavened bread and Pentecost. Can we grow some fruit? Can we see some clear evidence of change? You bet we can. We really can. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. We're all familiar with this. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then it gives a list. You know, it falls my lot sometimes to have to evaluate people, evaluate their sincerity, evaluate their conversion. It's not a fun process at all. But you know what list I use to evaluate? It's this one. I ask myself, when I have to analyze a person, do I see these fruits? Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience and the gentleness and goodness and faith? Are they meek and self-controlled? Because against these things, there's no law. Can you imagine someone saying, look, you are way too self-controlled. Stop it. There's no law against that. Would you stop being patient? Of course not. No wonder Paul says that. These are the things that everyone would want to have in the people around them. And hopefully we'd want them in ourselves so that we can share them with the people around. God's Spirit produces these kinds of fruits. That's what we want to see in our lives. Each aspect of this fruit is worthy of a detailed study of and by itself, of course. But we ask ourselves, to what degree do I see these in my life? Which one of these might be on my list of the 50 days between unleavened bread and Pentecost to really focus on, to really work on? Maybe some of the ones in the other list weren't as focused for us. Maybe some of these are. Maybe every time I see a certain person, patience is gone. I just look at them and I can't stand them. I look at them and I get fed up. Now, maybe that's not your case, but something certainly on this list might be helpful. God's Spirit produces fruit. So if we don't see fruit in our lives, chances are we're not closely connected as we should be to God's Holy Spirit, to the power of overcoming and growing. Let's go on to our sixth and final. The Holy Spirit comforts and encourages us. The Holy Spirit comforts and encourages us. If you're like me, sometimes you'll read a list like this one in Galatians 5 and say, wow, there's a lot of these that are still lacking. A lot of these I fall short on. God simply doesn't give up. He's saying, get plugged in. Get plugged back in. Get back on track. Turn to John chapter 14. John 14 in verse 16. It's interesting that when Christ describes the essence of what God is, he describes the Holy Spirit, the essence of God, as the comforter. The comforter, one who brings comfort. The word literally can mean one who goes alongside to help. God is not standing judging us saying, what are you doing? How come you're not good enough? He simply says, let me help you. Let me send you the comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comfort. It's a strength. It's a help. You see, in years past, we'd have to haul all the water by ourselves. Now God gives us a pump. To pump the water. That's a help. That's a comfort. Now it's not 600 trips up the hill carrying buckets of water. It's turn the switch on and point the hose. That's a comfort. God really is out to help us. He really does love us. He really does want us in our family. So he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit to bring us to that point. To make us like him. Similar to him. John 14 and verse 16. It says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now again, we understand that the word he is an invention by the King James, should be translated it because it's referring to the Spirit. But because comforter is a male noun in the etymology of the language, the King James translators put a male pronoun. Much better rendered, the Comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Some will say, well, you know, if it's not a person, it can't be comforting. Not true. If you have a match in a very dark place, isn't that match a comfort? Light the match. It's not a person, but it's very comforting. Now I can see the rats before they eat me. I can see. It's a thing, but it's very comforting. How about a comforter on a very cold winter night? It's a thing. It's very comforting. How about comfort food we talk about? Is that comforting? Good old mac and cheese when life's been stressful. Or whatever your comfort food, maybe it's mashed potatoes with gravy slathered all over them, getting hungry. Snackies will be in a few minutes. Comforter can be inanimate. It's a power. It's a force. The comforter, that it may abide with you forever. It is power. It is strength. It is comforting. The fact that God loves us, even when we fall short, which is lots of times, God still loves us, still offers help, is willing to work with us. That's comforting. No wonder he calls it the Comforter. Describes it as the one who goes alongside to help. Just like electricity helps to accomplish work, God's Holy Spirit comforts and encourages us. True comfort and reassurance come from the Spirit of God dwelling in us. To know that God loves us, that he'll never give up on us, is extremely comforting. Let's turn finally to Romans chapter 8 one more time. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read a very familiar verse, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28 tells us we do not need to be unduly worried about the future or what may happen to us. We know that if we're striving to do our part, all will be just fine. That doesn't mean every event will be wonderful that goes on in our lives. There'll be troubles, there'll be trials, there'll be difficulties. But verse 28 reassures us that with the Spirit of God, everything is going to work out just fine. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. That's a promise. To them that love God, they work together. We might say in the end, at the end result, they're all being tossed into this pot of soup to produce outstanding flavor. Now, as you're standing there cutting the onions to put in that soup, you might be saying, you know, this is not a very good thing. Especially when the finger ends up cut with the onions. That's what happens if I try to cut onions. The point is, it may not be pleasant at that moment, but we know it's going into the mix for the overall good. That good is going to come with us. We have to trust and know that God will fulfill this promise. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's us. This provides an outlook on life that is quite rare in our world today. And it is possible for a Christian to become discouraged, but it's through the Holy Spirit that we look at this life differently. We see that negative things will be used at some point to produce positive results. That's a peace that comes into our hearts to know that God's Spirit is leading us, that we're responding to Him. So, brethren, the gift of the Holy Spirit should make us exceedingly thankful. It should be a comfort. Just as we realize and recognize that the great power of God is massive, God's power can produce miracles every day in our lives. So we cannot forget to be plugged into that power in our lives. So the Feast of Pentecost that we'll be keeping in a few weeks is the annual reminder that God still is an all-powerful God through His Holy Spirit. He is a miracle-working God. And whenever an individual is granted God's Holy Spirit, you become a walking miracle. So one of the greatest miracles of all time is going on in our very midst. That is the miracle of a human being like a cat being led by God's Holy Spirit. Thank you.